Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. I invite you to stay tuned for the next 30 minutes. This show is about education, motivation, as well as inspiration, but never, and I repeat, never any manipulation. This may be the most important 30 minutes of your day, so listen close and hear what God has to say to you from His inspired and infallible Word. And we know that as the Bible. And if you wish to contact me, you may do so by simply writing to Big Rick, that's Big Rick at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. Big Rick, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama. The zip code for Cropwell, Alabama is 35054. Or you can simply go to the World Wide Web and type www.bigrick.org on your web browser. www.bigrick.org on your web browser, and that'll take you to my website, and you can email me directly from the website. As always, we do not ask for money. We have nothing to sell. And nothing that we're trying to raise money for. We don't need you to send any money. This program is provided by the grace of God. If God's in it, He pays for it. And one of the things that I detest is Christians that raise money and solicit money for God's work. And that way, they never really know whether God's in it or not, and they're always out raising money. And to me, that is not the way that I operate my ministry. For the past 2 weeks, as we've done this show on Sundays, I've been commenting on the disaster that took place in Alabama, Mississippi, and throughout the coast of Louisiana. And some have asked the question, well, why did God let this happen? I remember reading in the newspaper a small byline that said, I thought God was a God of love. Why did God let this happen? The disaster and the personal catastrophe that has fallen onto the thousands of folks across the coastline of southern United States is unbelievable. But this is not the first time we've faced disaster. From Hurricane Camille that hit the same area back in the 60s, to Hurricane Andrew that devastated part of southern Florida, Hurricane Hugo that destroyed parts of Charleston, South Carolina, and to the floods of 93 that breached the levees all throughout the Midwest and destroyed 15 different cities. Billions of dollars worth of property and homes damaged in the 93 area when the Missouri and the Mississippi River flooded. This is not the first time that catastrophe has hit the United States of America. We're used to this. We've seen this before. But people always want to blame God. Many people that are bitter and have lost everything are looking for someone to blame. Maybe it's the fault of the president. Maybe it's the fault of the mayor, the governor. Maybe it's God's fault. And so people have asked the question, it appears that God has no mercy. It appears that God has no mercy on the poor or the sick of the region, or else God would not have let this happen. And this is an age-old argument that comes from Satan himself, who was cast out of heaven for his arrogance and his rebellion against the authority of God when he sought to establish his kingdom above the kingdom of God. And his argument has always been that God is not fair. And if God was fair, then God would not have sentenced him to the lake of fire forever, because it really wasn't his fault that he sinned. It's God's fault because God made him, and since God made him and knew that he would sin, then God made sin. And that's ridiculous. Now listen what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. Here is the verse that you can take great heart in. When thou art in adversity and distress, and all of these things come upon you in even the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient unto his voice, parentheses now, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, in parentheses, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them. And this was a verse that Moses used as he spoke to the children of Israel, and speaking directly of the land covenant that God had given to Abraham. But the principle is the same for you and I today. God is a merciful God, and he will not forsake us if we will be obedient to his voice. Is God a God of mercy? That's the question. In Exodus 33:19, after Moses had come down from the Mount of Sinai with the Ten Commandments and found Aaron, the high priest, and the people worshiping a golden calf, he'd gone to God and asked for forgiveness on their behalf. And here's what God said. He said, I will make all of my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. You see, the word mercy in the Hebrew of the Old Testament means compassion or kindness or forgiveness. And in Jesus Christ, God has done all of this. God is very merciful and very forgiving. And the Bible says, he that knew no sin was made sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. In God's mercy, he sent his only begotten Son to atone for the sin of the world. Jesus Christ took our place on the cross and identified with our sin. And the justice of God was satisfied when he judged Christ in our place. Is he a God of mercy? Daniel said in the book of Daniel, thou art a great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and shows mercy to those whom love him and keep his mandates. Mercy always seems to be connected with love and obedience. And this is a wonderful thing you have to learn today. The Bible says, if you love me, in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, then obey me, and my mandates are not grievous. The one thing that motivates obedience in our lives is love. We love our wives, we love our children, we love our parents. And we obey, if we're teenagers, for example, we obey our parents because we love them. We don't want to disappoint them. We obey God because we love God. And we do not want to be disobedient to God. Now, nobody's perfect. There's not a person listening to my voice, and myself included, that's perfect. I mess up more than anyone. God has provided a wonderful provision for all of us when we mess up, where we can rebound from that. We can recover from that. We can resume our spiritual life. And I've talked to you about that on this show before. I want to mention it again. It's called 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sin, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive our sin and to purify us from all of our wrongdoing. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when we sin, our spiritual advance is stopped. We begin to be carnal, the Bible says, not spiritual, carnal. And we've let the flesh take over our life. And the only way to recover the spiritual life and to resume the advance is to confess that sin to God. Not hide it, not act like you didn't do it, and certainly not promise God that you'll never do it again. That's ridiculous. You probably will. But simply to use the procedure put forth in the Word of God called the rebound procedure. If you've listened to the show before, you know that's problem-solving device number one. We call this show the Flot Line. If you're a first-time listener, this is the Flot Line, F-L-O-T. You'll say, what in the world is a flot? That's a military acronym, and it stands for the Forward Line of Troops. Simply put, the outside pressure of adversity can turn into the inside pressure of stress if you don't stop it. And so we deploy on the forward line of our soul the Word of God, and that keeps the outside pressure of adversity from becoming the inside pressure of stress. See, adversity is inevitable, but stress is optional. Because adversity is what circumstances do to you, and yet stress is what you do to yourself. So it's up to you. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness of those who, by their wickedness, suppress the truth. Obedience means obeying the truth. Obeying the truth. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The Bible is made up of truth. We have the mind of Christ. It is the recorded Word of God. And as you read it, and as you see it, and as you understand it, it's divine truth encapsulated in a book for you. And it doesn't mean you become a weirdo, that you sell everything you have and go live in a mountain cave somewhere, that you only drive a small four-banger foreign car for the rest of your life, and you sell everything and only have one change of clothes because you're a humble Christian. I see those kind, and they are ridiculous. They carry it to the extreme, just like some people carry it to the other extreme. Probably the most dangerous thing you and I could ever face is a self-righteous religious Christian who thinks he's doing God a favor because he doesn't eat chicken anymore. Or he thinks he's doing God a favor because he quit drinking Coca-Cola or Pepsi. And now he thinks God isn't really impressed with him because of certain things he doesn't do in his life anymore. You have to understand that God is God of mercy. Yes, he is. He's also a God of justice. You see, his integrity is made up of his righteousness and his justice. And what the righteousness of God rejects, the justice of God judges. He has to, because he's holy. And his righteousness cannot be infected with unrighteousness. The Bible is very clear that says there are none that are righteous. No, not even one. Because all of our righteousnesses are like a filthy rag in God's eyes. And so the nicest, most noble deed you can do in the flesh only is repugnant to God. And the righteousness of God is without spot and without blemish. And Jesus Christ fulfilled that righteousness when he never sinned. And when he went to the cross and paid for our sin, the justice of God was satisfied. And God will never judge you for what he judged Christ for. He took your place. So when the Bible says the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and wickedness, if you read in Romans the first chapter, you might be surprised to find out what God is talking about. Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And you and I do not, I repeat, we do not want God to judge us because we cannot stand up to that judgment. And yet we see constantly across this great land of ours what appears to be the judging hand of God, maybe the targeted hand of judgment. And yet in the middle of judgment, there's always mercy. There's always targeted grace. And you can talk to hundreds of people that have been through these epic proportion disasters all across our country, and hundreds of them will tell you how the grace of God delivered them from the judgment that they faced. You know, it's really an interesting thing. But by allowing pain and allowing disaster as well as personal catastrophe, God often forces the unbeliever back to reality. You see, people have a way of getting subjective. And they lose touch with reality. They begin to focus on the gifts and not the giver that provided them. And in their arrogance, they begin to think that they're something they're not. Arrogant people have an unrealistic self-image and also unrealistic expectations. They often get this way because of self-justification and self-deception. All of this will eventually lead to self-destruction. So when God allows a disaster such as this to hit our country, it's often a time of wake-up. It's a personal catastrophe. And this forces the person who's not a believer in Jesus Christ back to the reality of who and what he is. It gets him out of his subjectivity and makes him become objective once again. When a disaster like this occurs in our country, it's a time for retrospection and humility. And oftentimes, in a crisis, it's a time for the unbeliever to turn to Jesus Christ. And I can imagine hearing, as well as you, many people praying the nights of this terrible, terrible storm that we just faced on the Gulf Coast of our great country. And how many people must have prayed, oh God, deliver me. How sad it is, many times when the storm has passed, people forget God. Sometimes people have a tendency to think that God is a genie in the eight ball and he's only to be called on in time of disaster. And that is not true. He's a God of love and a God of compassion, and he will never forsake you. He said, no, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's a wonderful promise. And yet so oftentimes we turn our back on him, and yet God just loves us. He loves our back because he can't love our face. We've turned away from him. But he has not quit loving you. I trust you will not wait until God rattles your cage before you consider the claims of Jesus Christ and accept him as your personal Savior. Because there will be many people come through this disaster in the New Orleans and the Gulf Coast and Alabama region who will turn to God and believe in Jesus Christ because they have nothing left. It's a retrospective time in their life. They've been forced into genuine humility. No longer do they have their wealth or their home or their property or whatever they had to sustain them. And now they stand naked. They just stand purely naked before God with nothing. Only the mercies of strangers are feeding them and providing for their needs. Many depend on the government to meet their needs. And yet here they are, they're alive and they're well, only by the grace of God. It's a strange thing, but I want to make it clear to you. What you refuse to learn from a pastor, often you learn through suffering. What you refuse to learn from a pastor, often you learn through suffering. This is God's way of humbling us. It's God's way of causing us to see who and what we really are. It's God's way of bringing retrospection into our life. And often in the middle of the storm, lives are changed. Many, many times for the better. Now, God has marvelous problem-solving devices, and they are available to anyone who can believe in Jesus Christ. Anyone can do that, and they're available to you. It just takes time to learn some of these things. You know, this is a big Bible, and you don't just put it under your pillow and go to sleep at night and by osmosis get it all into your head the next morning. You have to study and grow, and the Bible says this over and over and over again. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible clearly says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of your Lord and your Savior, Jesus Christ. That's why a pastor is so critical for you. A qualified pastor that can teach you the word of God. Not a social director at a country club, not that at all. But a holy man of God who studies intently the word and brings it to you from the pulpit of his church. So that you in the privacy of your own life can sit there with your Bible and your notebook and listen and learn and walk out the door and apply the information. The tragic thing about it, and many of you know this, is not enough information is given. Listen to this illustration. If I sent a child to the first grade, and I sent that child to the first grade for, well, let's say an hour a week, maybe an hour and a half a week, would they ever get out of the first grade? And the obvious answer is no. And yet many times Christians go to church and maybe get, after all the singing and all the announcements and all the blah, 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 maybe 30 minutes of lucid instruction from the pastor on Sunday morning. And maybe 30 minutes on Sunday night, if they're fortunate. And maybe 30 minutes on Wednesday night. And I present to you that an hour and a half a week of instruction is not enough. No one can grow up on an hour and a half a week. And that's why it's important to study the Word of God on a daily basis. And there are many, many assets available to believers who want to grow if their pastors are not teaching them. And unfortunately, that's the case oftentimes. Pastors don't study and they don't teach. Sometimes it's because they can't, because the people won't let them. They're too busy insisting that the pastor run to the hospital and run to this and run to that and marry me and bury me and do this and do that. The pastor doesn't have time to study. He's too busy keeping up with the social agenda of the congregation. And sometimes it's because the pastor doesn't know how to study. And sometimes, unfortunately, he's too lazy to study. It's not an easy thing to study the Word of God and to spend 6, 7, 8 hours in your Bible using the original languages, finding out what this word means or that word means, or going into the different categories taught in the Word of God. But a pastor that will do that, he's a man of gold. His job is to dig up the treasures of the Bible. The word treasure is an interesting word in the original manuscripts of the New Testament. It's the word thesaurus. Thesaurus. A thesaurus is a word treasure. It's a Greek word. And the treasure the pastor gives you is a word treasure. It's the treasure of the Word of God that he digs up and brings you and makes you rich. Because these are tremendous principles and provisions that God has given to you to equip you in the devil's world. So sitting under a qualified pastor, listening to him instruct you in the Word of God, is the most valuable thing that you could ever do. Because it will allow you to see yourself as you really are. It will allow you to tap into the resources and the provisions that God has for you so that you might not be hopeless and helpless in the devil's world. so that you might be able not to allow the outside pressure of adversity to become the inside pressure of stress, so that you would stay out of discipline from God by judging and maligning and being critical of people, that you wouldn't bring yourself into the situation where you forced God to judge you. Because the Bible says in Hebrews 12:6, those that he loves, he scourges with a whip. And oftentimes, he has to bring judgment into our lives to wake us up. That's why it's important, very important, that you understand what I'm talking about on this radio show. One thing is for certain. You definitely cannot execute what you do not know. And that's why I've tried to give you clear information. That's why I tried to give you scriptures and things that will help you see and understand. This is your opportunity, as well as going to church. It's your opportunity to learn how to execute the fantastic life, the spiritual life, the believer's life. It's a lifestyle of no worry. It's a lifestyle of no fear. It's a lifestyle of trust and obedience and walking by faith. But it has to be learned. And that's why God says these things that I've been quoting to you about studying to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. You see, this is one of the problem-solving devices that we have. You remember previous shows I talked about rebound, problem-solving device number one, the filling of the Holy Spirit, problem-solving device number two, faith rest drill, problem-solving device number three, grace orientation, problem-solving device number four. Today I want to talk about doctrinal orientation, problem-solving device number five. If you'd like to have this in a book form, I have written a book called Christian Problem Solving. And if you'll write to me, I'll send it to you free of charge, never a charge. Just simply write Big Rick, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. Big Rick, P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054. So what is doctrinal orientation or problem-solving device number five? Well, the word Bible doctrine is a term that I use to refer to the sum total of God's Word. It's that information you need to learn and put into your soul so that you can recall it and use it in a crisis situation. Without Bible doctrine, you have no answers, no solutions, and no motivation in your life. God instructs us to study His Word. That's why I've quoted to you this morning 2 Timothy 2:15. And when you fail to study God's Word, it results in you being a spiritual baby all of your life. Whoever wrote Hebrews put it like this in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, you've been saved a long time now, and you ought to be teaching others, but instead of teaching others, you've gone back to where someone has to teach you all over again the very first principles of the Word of God. You see, the church is a classroom for the Christian. The important element in the church is that pastor. It's his job to study and teach you the Word of God. Unfortunately, as I said earlier, many pastors fail to do this. They spend too much time visiting and counseling. I mean, we all like a visit from the preacher because most of us go to the church we go to because we like the pastor. And we all like his wise advice that he gives us. But more important, we need his expertise in studying and teaching the Word of God so that we can grow in grace. You see, we're sheep. He's the shepherd, and it's his job to shepherd his flock. It's his job to see to it that we're fed and protected from the wolves. The process we learn under is called metabolizing the Word of God. Metabolizing. See, when the pastor studies and teaches, then God the Holy Spirit helps you to understand the spiritual truths involved. But he cannot assist you in understanding if there's unconfessed sin in your life. That's why you have to be sure to rebound when you go to church and rebound when you listen to your pastor. Don't sit there with unconfessed sin in your life, or you have quenched and grieved the Holy Spirit, and he's not able to do the job. So be sure you've rebounded. Be sure you're filled with the Spirit. And then once you hear and understand the information your pastor communicates to you, that's only half of the process. That's called understanding, but the second half is called application. Because the Word of God you've heard and understood, but not believed and applied, has done you no good at all. And if your pastor does not teach you God's Word, you may actually have to seek another pastor, or even go outside of your church to seek assistance through books or tapes available. if you choose them. Now, be very careful, because some people will sell you information. You never have to pay for truth. And if a man teaches truth and charges you money to get his tapes, I can tell you right off the bat, stay away. Because if God's in it, God will pay for it. And I can tell you a lot of pastors that teach you sound, solid, biblical truth and will give you all the information that you wish to have. I know one pastor who's been teaching his congregation for over 50 years, and he supplied thousands of books and thousands of tapes, never, and I repeat, never, at one charge. Others write and sell their writings in Christian bookstores, and Christians flock to the bookstores by the thousands to buy them. But if you're going to grow spiritually, you must study God's Word every day. Study under a man that has the gift of pastor-teacher. Take a notebook. Take notes. Mark key passages in your Bible. Understand what you're attempting to do is to think like Jesus Christ thought. It's to have divine viewpoint. And as you acquire divine viewpoint in your life and you start thinking in terms of the Word of God in your life, you'll find yourself asking, well, what does the Bible say about this? Or what does the Bible say about that? And the more the Word of God you learn, the more divine viewpoint you gain, and you will begin to see how God's Word relates to every area of your life, even such areas as finances, parents, authority, family, marriage, even sex. The Bible has a lot to say about everything. But there's one thing I want to point out to you, and that word is retention. Those things you learn, you may not retain. So it's possible that the rate of forgetting can exceed the rate of learning. There are probably things you learned as a child you've forgotten. Things you learned last year you forgot, you didn't retain it. Don't let that happen to you. Be faithful to study the Word of God every day in order that you do not fall behind and lose your spiritual momentum. This is why it's good for a pastor to repeat and repeat and repeat. When I played football, we did the same drills every day. We practice the same plays every day so we could retain it in the game, and we wouldn't think we would just execute. That's why you have to retain the information that you hear from your pastor. In Luke 11, 27 and 28, Jesus, speaking to a woman who made a ridiculous statement, said this, that happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. Happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. God does give grace to those who obey Him. It's called a lifestyle of obedience. It is my prayer that you will make the greatest decision of all and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible simply says, whosoever should call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible clearly says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, this is the will of the one that sent me, that you believe in me whom he has sent. Please, if you've never done it, trust in Jesus Christ this day. It's the greatest decision you can ever make. And then as you get into a local church and you begin to study under a qualified pastor and begin to grow in grace, retain, review, apply the information that you learn. Begin to execute the spiritual life in such a way that the outside pressure of adversity does not get converted to the inside pressure of stress. And this will bring God tremendous glory. In the coming weeks, I'm going to interview more people that can show you how they've gone from tragedy to triumph by using the Word of God. It is my prayer that you will join us every Sunday morning on this radio station, and that you will be a part of the Flotline. And I'm your host, Rick Hughes. Thank you and goodbye.
You've been listening to The Flotline with host Rick Hughes. Listen every Sunday morning at 9 for The Flotline with Rick Hughes on 960 WERC.